Well, we're going to continue in our series in James, Powerful Faith for Practical Living. And let's get started here thinking about something. Simeon, can you help me this morning a little bit again? I always try to keep you in mind when I need help. You ready? Okay. We're going to go into imagination land. We're going to pretend that today is picture day at school. Okay? So today is picture day. The kids are all going to get their pictures taken. It's going to go into the yearbook. It's going to be in the yearbook forever. Okay? Mom and Dad say, hey, we're going to print out some pictures too. And, you know, whatever you get on picture day, and we're going to send it to the grandparents, the aunts and uncles, maybe even put it on the Christmas card. This is very important that you look good today. Okay? So, photographer's all ready. He actually has a mirror sitting there for you to look at before you get your picture taken, because he wants to make sure that you have every opportunity you can to look as good as you can. Okay? So the first person up is Rowan. And he gets up there, and he's ready for his picture to be taken. And the photographer says, did you look in the mirror? And he said, yeah. Do you see what's wrong with Rowan up there? What's going on? What should he maybe take care of? Chocolate? Well, it's actually dirt. You think the photographer would say, hey, buddy, you got a little dirt on your face? And you know what he would say? I don't care. Take my picture. So we took it. Okay, next kid up. Henry. What's going on with Henry? He said, Henry, did you look in the mirror? Yep. Do you see what something wrong with Henry's picture? His hair is kind of goofy. You think the photographer would say, hey, bud, you want to, you know, take care of that hair? And you know what he would say? Doesn't matter. I don't care. So this is the picture we get of Henry. You ready for the next one? Misha. Okay? It's her turn for a picture. She goes up. Again, the photographer is like, what is going on with these kids, right? What is going on? Do you see what's wrong with Misha up there? What's going on? She should wipe her mouth. She's got toothpaste all over. She did such a good job brushing her teeth, making them look white for the picture, but then she didn't wipe her mouth. And the photographer says, hey, you want to get a little napkin, wipe that off? Nah, I don't care, she says. Right? What's going on with these kids? Last one. Oscar goes up. This one might be a little bit harder to see, especially if you guys in the back have a glare. Do you see what's going on here? Yeah. What's going on in his teeth, Simeon? It's broccoli. There's broccoli stuck in his teeth. The photographer says, didn't you look in the mirror? Yep. I don't care. So this is the picture they got. So what do you think of all these pictures, Simeon? Did they do a very good job looking in the mirror? They might have looked in the mirror, right? But did they actually do something about it? They didn't, did they? So they didn't do a very good job of actually looking in the mirror and taking care of business, did they? And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning in the scriptures. So just kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we're going through. Remember what the kids looked like, okay? So the last couple weeks, church, we have been looking at the introduction of the book of James. James writes to the church dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, and he's saying, you guys, you're going to face many trials. Count it joy in the midst of those trials, because the Lord is going to build up a perseverance in you. Even though things are attacking you from the outside and life is rough, count it joy, because the Lord is building something up in you so that you are mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Last week, we also looked at the next section of the letter where James talks about temptations. Remember, we talked about the snake and the tail and how it lures its prey. It's the same thing with us, because we're sinful, fallen people. Even though we've been saved, we still fight the flesh. We still have desires, and we are enticed by the world. And James warns the readers. He says, do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. Because God gives us the word of truth. We don't have to walk into temptation anymore. We don't have to seek temptation out. We don't have to sin anymore because the word of truth has been given to us. And we're going to keep moving forward in this letter. And one thing I did this week, I was talking with an old pastor friend of mine and just kind of sharing with him how much I love James, but just how it seems very random. And he said, I don't think it's random. I preached through it one time, and he actually saw quite a pattern in there, and he shared it with me, and I spent some time going over it, and I think he's right. I think James is actually highly organized. We just need to frame our minds on how he's doing it. So this is how we're going to be looking at James the next month and a half here. We've got the greeting in 1:1, and then we have the introduction, which we've looked at the last 2 weeks. And now there's these general tests of faith in the next couple sections. We have love and obedience to God, which is what we're going to be looking at today. And then next week we'll be looking at the love that we should have toward one another. And then when we get into February, we're going to see more specific tests of faith, which would be, how are we hearing? How are we speaking? How are we dealing with our emotions and our anger? Things like that. So I'm excited to kind of get into this. I've never read James this way, but it was very enlightening to me, and I'd like to share it with you as we keep moving forward. Again, today we're going to be looking at how do we love and obey God. And as I've shared with you the last couple weeks, James is full of imperatives or commands. So we're going to also be looking at what does James command us to do so that we can love and obey God faithfully. So if you turn with me to James chapter 1, we're going to read verses 19 to 27. So, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. All right, let's look at the first couple verses here. James 1, 19 to 20. And I highlighted the imperatives in yellow. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Quick to hear, slow to speak. How many of us are really good at this? This is something I think just about every human being struggles with, isn't it? Our natural, sinful way of living life is to not really listen well and to speak whatever's on our mind or on our heart. This is what we do. But James is calling out, hey, those who love and obey God will learn to adjust their listening and their speaking. They learn to do that. Doubting God's goodness will always get us into trouble, especially with our mouths. And we'll see this in much more detail in a few weeks. But I would just challenge each one of us, how often are we even aware of living like this? Quick to hear, slow to speak. James also says, slow to anger. Those who love and obey God also understand we don't always get what we want. And when we act on our immediate or our worldly desires, we lack control. And when we lack control, we often find ourselves getting angry, don't we? This is the kind of emotions that we don't often keep in check. We are likely to react to things rather than respond. And I do want to say, I think it's okay to feel angry. Emotions are God's design to tell us what's going on and how we feel. But we need to slow down in how we respond to our emotions. There's a distinction here James is making. The anger of man versus the righteousness of God. The anger of man, I think you could put underneath that all sorts of worldly attitudes and ways that we react to our emotions. That can all fit under that kind of category. But those things don't produce the righteousness of God. God's goal for us is that we would be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. He wants us to be like Christ. So we need to slow down our anger. Believe that God is in control and that he is good. Henry, have you ever carved a pumpkin? What do you do? What's the first thing you do? Cut off the top, right? Cut a hole in it. And then what's the next step? Take a spoon and scoop out all the seeds and all the pumpkin guts, right? It's the messy job. It's the not fun job of carving a pumpkin, right? That's exactly what this boy is doing here. And the whole goal is then to what? Maybe cut some holes in the side, but it's not complete until you put what inside? Candle, right? You want that light to shine through the pumpkin's personality. Whatever personality you give that pumpkin, that light's going to shine through. And this pumpkin that I have up here, this jack-o'-lantern, is a very happy one, isn't it? And the light's shining through, it looks kind of cool. So, I think this is the same type of thing James is telling us as we move forward. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and what? Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Another way of saying this is to cast it away. All temptations that you give into, all the sins that you struggle with, cast it away. As I shared last week, all too often we go seeking those things out, don't we? And James commands us, no, don't do that, church. Cast it away. And then, not only casting it away, in humility or with meekness, receive the implanted word. This word was also talked about in verse 18, the word of truth. I think it's the same one here. What is the word? Well, the word is a person. We read about that in scripture. Jesus is the word of God. And also the scriptures are the word of God, aren't they? So if we are to receive the implanted word, we're receiving Christ and we're continually receiving his living and active word in the scriptures. I want to make a note, this does not mean that we first clean ourselves up in order to receive the word. Because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This isn't something, oh, I can't receive Jesus until I clean myself up. We can never do that ourselves. God has done that for us. And just like that pumpkin, it's almost like Jesus comes and cleans us out on the inside and gives us his light so that it shines through our personality. Jesus does that. But how we're a little different than a jack-o'-lantern, a lot of times we like to get those guts and put them back in, don't we? We like those guts. And what we need to do is cast those aside. We can't go seeking sin anymore. We can't flirt with temptation anymore. Because if we try putting those guts back in, the light doesn't shine through like Jesus plans for us. There's an already but not yet aspect to all this. church. We have received that implanted word when we came to faith in Christ, and now we need to do our part in responding by casting away the sin in our life so that word can shine through. Receive that word. James goes on, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. I think when he says forgets what he is like, it's not so much like, oh, I forgot exactly what I look like. It's more like they don't care. Remember when I put the kids' pictures up for picture day? They look at the mirror, they see it, and they say, it doesn't matter. I don't care. I'm just going to keep going on the way I am. And James is saying, no, hearers of the word can store up knowledge, but they don't obey the word that they've just heard. So just like the kids having these things on their faces, looking into God's word, being convicted of sin, choosing not to repent, not to act on the things that we've read, not act on the things that we see in Jesus. It's as ridiculous as having broccoli stuck in your teeth on picture day and not doing anything about it. That's what it's like, church, looking at the word and saying, yes, I feel this conviction, and then just going on and living the same way you were before you read that word. It's ridiculous. It's wrong. It's sinful. And James is saying, don't do that. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't just be a hearer. Be a doer. I want to share with you another story. When I was taking Greek at Bethlehem Seminary last fall, often I would get together with classmates and we would study because it was hard to learn. So one night, instead of my friend Patrick coming to my house, I was going to go to his house. He lived in a section of North Minneapolis that I wasn't that familiar with. So I'm using my GPS. I don't want to get lost in North Minneapolis. And I'm on my way there. I had been to his house once before, so I knew what side of the street I needed to park on to just be right in front of his house. So I'm coming along. He lives on James Avenue. And I thought, well, I'm going to turn on Irving, go up a block and come down, and I'm going to be parked right in front of his house. So I go up Irving. I don't know if you guys can see this in the back. It doesn't connect. It curves. Okay? So now all of a sudden, I'm going this way. My GPS is saying, turn around, turn around. I'm like, I don't want to turn around. I want to get on the right side of the street. So I go up another block, back up to here, go up, and I'm thinking, okay, this is Irving. I want to get down on James, right? So I'm going to come over here to James. I don't know if you can see this. It doesn't connect again. It curves. It keeps going north. And now I'm getting frustrated. But the thing is, my GPS is saying, do this, do this. And I'm saying, nah, I'm not going to. And I was only a few minutes late getting to his house. But this stood out to me as it was happening. I'm like, I'm not listening, right? How often do we do this with the scriptures? The scriptures are saying, do this, do this, don't do this. And we think we know better. We think, no, I'm going to get to my destination without instruction. Hearers receive instruction, but only doers get to their destination. Amen? So think about that when we are confronted with the word. James goes on, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I had to pause on this last week when James calls it the law of liberty. Now, if you guys read the Old Testament law with all those weird commands that God gives, you're just like, this does not seem like the law of liberty, does it? And Paul in Romans 7 even calls it the law of sin and death. So which is it? Who's right, Paul or James? I think they're both right. God has given his perfect law. You want to have right relationship with me? You want to live the way that I have commanded you to live, the way I've designed you to live? You need to live up to my standard, and you will be free. You will have liberty in my perfect standard. But the problem is, because of sin, we are not able to live up to that. Therefore, that law is bringing us death, isn't it? I can't live up to this, God. And this is your standard. So this law now has convicted me of death. But the good news is, church, that Jesus came, God's perfect Son, to live according to God's perfect law and his perfect standard. And he took our place and absorbed the wrath of God for being sinners, not living up to that perfect law. And because he fulfilled God's law, he was able to bring in a new covenant for his people. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus now is under the law of grace. And when we're under the law of grace, we can find liberty in God's perfect standard, can't we? Because it's Jesus' righteousness is credited to us. So now all of a sudden that the law that brought us death now brings us life in Christ. Does that make sense? We are now in the law of liberty if we are in Jesus. When we are now confronted with God's perfect law as followers of Jesus, we can choose to repent or not. And so often, I think, when we're confronted with God's perfect word, we need to just continue to gaze upon it. Gaze upon Christ as a recipient of the free gift of grace you've been given. When we respond to that free gift, we will be walking in a way that God wants us to, in liberty. When you are in Christ, you can be a doer of the law of liberty. When you are in Christ, being a doer of the law of liberty, what does James say? You will be blessed. You want to live the most blessed and abundant life you can. Be in Christ, walking in his word, in his law of liberty. All right, James uses a couple more examples in picture language as we keep moving forward. Simeon, do you know what that is called on the horse? Bright, good job. Wow. Do you ride horses? No? Okay, but you're right, that's called a bridle. And what does the bridle do, Henry? You can control the horse, which way it turns its head, right? Good job. You must have a good teacher. James reminds us, too, that we reveal our character of our religion in three specific ways. Remember, he already introduced this idea earlier. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his what? Tongue. But deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Well, we're not actually going to put a physical bridle on our tongue, are we? But he's giving us that picture language. You need to do everything you can to control this. I think he's echoing what Jesus says in Matthew 15:18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. What's in our heart comes out our mouth. And later in James, he's going to talk that no person can perfectly control the tongue. But he's just introducing it here. And he's saying, I think what you need to do everything you can to keep that tongue under control. Bridle it. Guide it. Hold it back. Do you want to love and obey God? Do you want that love and obedience to God to be seen? Keep your tongue in check. What does this mean for us practically, church? Unwholesome talk, jokes, lies, gossip, slander, boasting, complaining, bitterness, flattery. These are all ways that we sin with our tongue, and it comes from the heart. When we receive the implanted word in our heart, we next need to be a doer of that word and bridle that tongue. They go hand in hand. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive your heart. We want our religion to be pure, Christ-like, not worthless. Okay, last picture language, I think. Orphans. Henry, do you know what an orphan is?
No.
Don't know what an orphan is? You do? What is it, Simeon? Children that don't have a mom and dad anymore, right? Their parents died or abandoned them. There's a lot of orphans around the world. They're in need of care and love. Another picture, widows. A widow is a woman who has lost her spouse by death or has remained not married. And especially in first century culture, when James is writing this letter, these would have been the most vulnerable people. They would have been the most need of help, orphans and widows, still today, but especially in the first century. And James goes on and he says this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Again, James is bringing these three themes throughout the rest of the book. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. He said, bridle your tongue. Don't be so quick to speak. Now here, I think he's saying, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear and notice the needs around you. There's orphans, there's widows, there's vulnerable people who need love and care. Are you hearing? Are you noticing this stuff? James lived in the city of Jerusalem in a very highly religious culture. Religious culture that was corrupted by self-righteous men. Jesus called out this kind of sin. For example, Mark 12:40. He said, Pharisees devour widows' houses, and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive all the more condemnation. They're doing religious things, but they're not doing them with the right heart. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Jesus also says the Pharisees would tithe out of their spice rack. Who here put cinnamon over there in the basket this morning? We don't want to do that. We don't want to just go through a religious checklist and say, I did all these things. I even tithed out of my spice rack. No, James is showing us a different religion, a pure religion, one that the Lord receives. Pure religion is caring for the needs of those who are the most vulnerable and those in the most need, and keeping oneself from identifying with the sinful world. And that's where I think he ends with that third point, the anger of man. All those worldly attitudes and emotions that we react to. Keep yourself unstained from worldly and fleshly things. You want your religion to be pure before God. Don't identify with the sinful world. I think what James is presenting to us this morning and what we read is the first general test. Will you love and obey God? You've received his implanted word. How do we do this? How do we love and obey God? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I think we need to all memorize this, don't we? We need to remind ourselves of this all the time. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The second imperative, receive the implanted word of God. If you have come to Christ, he saved you, you've already received that word. He's given you the scriptures. Now continue to receive it. Feed that word. Last week we talked about those seeds being planted. Nurture them, water them, watch them grow up in you. Receive it, continue to. And lastly, he commands us, be a doer of the word. Don't just look in the mirror and see that you have toothpaste all over your mouth and think it's okay. Do something about it. Reflect what's inside. Cast away all that filthiness and wickedness in your life and let that light shine through your personality, through your gifts, through who God made you to be. And lastly, I just want to read John 14, verse 15. Jesus says this to those who are following him. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, this isn't how we earn salvation. This isn't how we keep salvation. Salvation is a free gift given to us by Jesus. But we do keep it by listening to the one who's given us that gift, right? He's giving us life. He wants to keep us in his flock. And how do we do this? We seek the scriptures and we're doers of the word. That's our response to the grace that we've been given. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, forgive us. How often we stay busy and we don't slow down and notice the affliction around us. I know there's been times myself where I've been quick to say, oh, I'll pray for you, when I should be putting action to that prayer. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be quick to respond to those needs. I pray that we would not run our mouth, that we would keep our tongue bridled and in check. How often we sin with our mouth. Lord, we're also quick to have worldly attitudes like anger, judging others, treating them unfairly, getting even. Lord, forgive us. I pray that you would cause us to flee temptation and to reject sin. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a hunger to receive the implanted word and the obedience to be doers of that word. We want your light to shine in us and through us for your glory and for our good. And all God's people said, amen.